Please have open Luke verse 16 to verse 25. We come to this message entitled Christian Counsel. So far, we have learned a number of things. And to help us in our study, we have entitled all of them, beginning with the letter C. In verse 1 to verse 4, we learned of contending for the faith. In verse 5 to verse 7, we learned of condemnation to the rebellious. And in verse 8 to verse 15, we learned of contemporary apostates. That was the point we arrived at. And this evening, in the closing section, we consider Christian counsel. In this concluding section, we are given counsel or advice or commands or teaching covering the Christian's response to the contemporary apostates. Remember, the word contemporary means present day, those that are around now. When Jude wrote, there were those who were around who were causing trouble. They were apostates. Truly, they were lost. They claimed to be believers. They were accepted as believers by the undiscerning. And Jude had to warn the believers and the churches at that time of those people. They were actually apostates, those who have tasted of God's goodness, those who knew God's word, those who have enjoyed a certain degree of God's blessing in life, and then along the way actually turn astray. And they cannot be considered as in the faith anymore, whatever their claims may be. So there are those who have fallen away, apostates, though they were contemporary apostates in the time of Jude. And for us today, there are also contemporary apostates. The Word of God is a living Word. It is applicable in all generations. What Jude taught the people at that time is also applicable to our time. Now remember that what we learn concerning contemporary apostates are that they are like people in the past. In Jude's days, they were like people in the past, like those in the Old Testament. But we cannot equate them directly with every one of the actions of those groups in the Old Testament. To expect to find all their behavior and characteristics in the contemporary apostates would be to expect too much. For many groups are mentioned, and you can't expect one group to manifest forth so many of the behavior and characteristics of the many groups mentioned in the Old Testament. That was not Jude's intent. Jude's intention is rather to show to us by these many Old Testament examples the common characteristics about them. By studying these many groups and identifying how they behave, by observing how they behave and identifying the underlying current of their lives, then you can see and identify these people today. And what may we say about them? There are some characteristics that are common about them, whether in Jude's days or in the Old Testament times. And the things that are common about them may be summarized by the word rebellion. They basically have a rebellious heart, and they are people who are found among God's people. They profess faith but are not actually saved. So that is one thing that can be said about them. Firstly, they profess faith but are not actually saved. Secondly, they have this rebellious heart in them, which is expressed in their speech. And thirdly, they have caused adverse effects to God's people. They will never do you good. Allowing them to be in your midst and allowing them to interact with the people will simply infect the people of God. They will be a hindrance to God's work, and they will actually stumble many people. So there's no good arising out of interacting with such people. And Jude was trying to say to the people in his days, now look at all these groups in the past. You can identify them by the fact that they profess faith, but actually they are not saved. If they come in and profess some other faith or profess to be non-believers at all, Now you would straight away have recognized them. There would have been no need for Jude to warn the people, precisely because they are difficult to detect and you have to be careful, and especially some Christians are particularly gullible. They like to express the idea that we must love everyone and accept everyone and do not be critical. Now these people need to be warned that you must not be naive. Don't be easily taken in. Don't be gullible. See? There are these people who profess faith but are not saved. And if you are able to examine them, and examine them you must, you discover that there is something common about them, namely they have a rebellious attitude expressed in their speech. And thirdly, what you must know about them is they will infect you and cause harm to you, to your faith and to your fellowship. So what are Christians to do? What is the Christian response to them? Yes, it is not just simply what we want to do, but what is the right way of responding to them? So we are talking about the Christian response, the teaching of the Bible with regard to how we are to respond to them. And if you are convinced that that is the Christian response, then you don't criticize that response when you see a church behaving like that. You no more say that we are unloving or whatever else. You would see that that is actually the teaching of the Bible and that is how the church must act. So what definite practical steps should the church take with regard to such people? In the first section, verse 16 to verse 23, three things are taught to Christians which they must do. And we will consider them one by one. Now the first thing that the church must do is to note and separate from these apostates. Verse 16 to verse 19. Now there is first the need to note or mark them out. Then secondly, to separate from them. So that is the first thing. This first point requires two steps. That is, you note them or identify them and separate from them. Now, we must develop this point so that you are convinced. Now Jude wants to summarize what they are like so that you are without any doubt as to who these people really are. Now a summary of these professing believers are given in verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now, consider part by part what is being said. They are grumblers, which means that they are discontented in themselves. That's why they grumble. They are not satisfied about themselves. They grumble a lot. They are not happy. Then we are told they are complainers, which means they turn their discontent upon others around them. They find fault with others. And then we are told they walk according to their own lusts, which means that they want their own ways. If they cannot get their own ways, they are unhappy. They want to follow their own desires. Then fourthly, we are told, and they mouth great swelling words. Now it shows to us that they are very arrogant. Now, that is what you can say about them. And finally, they flatter people to gain advantage. These people are very good at winning your heart. They actually show themselves to be so genial, so friendly, so hospitable. And when you meet with such in the church, you might begin to wonder, you know, am I judging too harshly such people? After all, they are more friendly than me. They welcome more people than me. And they are so hospitable and they open their homes to others. And you would like to overlook their so-called weaknesses in favor of them. But Jude is saying, this is how you know them. In summary, they are like that. They share with those Old Testament apostates the common characteristic of a rebellious heart, which is expressed in the way they talk especially. Don't ever expect that the actual actions of all these Old Testament groups are to be seen in these present-day apostates. That is not what Jude intends you to observe. Take for example, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were practicing homosexuality. Don't expect that those today are actual homosexuals such that it is so obvious to you. And consider Cain in the Old Testament. He killed Abel, his brother. Don't expect these people are outright murderers such that it is so obvious to you. Consider Balaam in the Old Testament. He peddled the word of God for profit. Now don't expect that the present day apostates are going around teaching and getting money from those who hear them. Now don't look for these actual actions seen in these various groups. These various groups each were wrong for one action and other actions related to that main one. Now put together, all these actions are so many. Now clearly Jude do not intend to say to you, these apostates today show all these actions that are seen in all these groups combined. Which means they are so very, very obviously wicked that there is no need for him to warn you. Now that would not be what Jude meant. What Jude means here is rather, observe this group and see whatever the actions of this group which are wrong, understand the principle that operates in them. Then look at another group, you discover that when you observe their actions, they flow out from the same underlying principle in the other group. And you observe another group, you discover the same underlying principle that operates in them. Now you have examined so many groups, you discover it is not so much the external actions that we want to look at, but it is the underlying principle that motivates them in their behavior. Now that principle may be seen in the contemporary apostates. These people who are actually not true believers. Now you can identify them in that they have this rebellious heart which expresses itself in these words that they are uttering. And you see now that it requires that you exercise judgment to identify them. It is therefore very wrong to misunderstand God, the Lord's word to say, judge not lest you be judged. Remove the plank before your eyes before you try and remove the spots before other people's eyes. Now the Lord is not saying you switch off your mind and don't exercise discernment. But he tells us elsewhere in John chapter 7 to really exercise our judgment. Judge with righteous judgment, he says. So he wants us to judge, but with righteous judgment, with correct judgment, with just, honest judgment. So when people come to church, they profess themselves to be believers. Don't just simply accept what they say. Of course, we are not having a judgmental spirit, assuming that there are wicked people coming to do us harm. But rather, we are careful. We don't be so gullible and accept them as genuine believers when actually the person may not be converted. Then, you see, you're not doing good to the person by accepting the person and making him feel comfortable in his faith which is not real. You see? Or it may be that such people are like what is described in Jude. They come here to take advantage of you. They come here to size up the situation and see how active you are, where you are involved in missions, and they would like to send people there. And actually, they are taking advantage of you, hitching a ride on your back to go and do so-called mission works to gain a reputation for themselves. Or it may be that they are seeking out some easy people, gullible people, to draw them away. And if you are not careful, very soon they gather around them, some people from your own church, and very soon they break away. And that is what happens. It always happens. In the history of the church, there has always been people like that. They are great flatterers who lead away people who are not thinking. So this is a summary of the people. You may be able to recognize them. Now how do we truly assess them? How do we pass judgment about them? We have already seen the necessity of passing judgments. But make sure that it is righteous judgment. Now Jude tells us in verse 18 and verse 19, you see, that the apostles have warned us about them. And what are they like? They told you that there will be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And verse 19 says, these are sensual persons. Jude does not hesitate to put a label to them. They are worldly people. They work according to their carnal senses. They are sensual persons who cause divisions. They come by their behavior and by their words, they cause divisions in the church. They do not have the Spirit of God. They are unsaved. Jude is so clear-cut. He puts a label upon them. These are unhelpful people who are actually not true Christians. Today, if we were to say this of some people, oh, everyone would be horrified. No doubt, we must be extremely careful. Extremely careful in our judgment, such that we don't become judgmental. But certainly there is a need to exercise judgment. Not only are you given a description of them in such great length, Jude spends the whole letter trying to explain from various angles, comparing them with various people, so that you will be clear. Then now he's summarizing. He says, here they are. They are like this. Verse 16. So you can recognize them. Then he puts a label upon them in verse 19. These are actually sensual people who cause division in the church. They are unconverted. Okay? Whatever their claims may be. And you must understand that this is not just Jude's opinion. Remember, Jude wrote to us this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is today part of the scripture. Therefore, it is the Spirit's word to us. It is God's word teaching us this. But in his time, Jude backed up what he was saying under the Spirit inspiration of the Holy Spirit with what the other apostles have said. Now, which apostles said these things? Now, we must look at a number of passages so that we ourselves are convinced that we are understanding this passage correctly. Now you turn to the front a little. You have the letters of John. Then you have the letters of the Apostle Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now look at verse 2 and verse 3. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 3, we begin reading from verse 1. He says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now the last days is a reference to a period of time, not just a few days. It is the time beginning with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will end with the second coming of the Lord for judgment. So it is a period covered from the time of the apostles up to Christ coming again, which means we are living in the last days. Throughout this time, there will be scoffers. Peter warned the readers at that time. Then if you turn further to the front, to Acts of the Apostles, to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, you come to the occasion when Peter summoned the elders from Ephesus to meet with him in Miletus. So the Ephesian elders came to meet the Apostle Paul at Miletus. And he warned them in his parting words concerning these wolves who come in sheep's clothing. And before beginning with verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, we are told in verse 28 and verse 29, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. To the apostle, it is very clear. These are wolves, they are not sheep. They are unconverted people. But they are so smart. They have professed some sort of faith along the way. They have done a lot of Christian work, so-called, along the way. And they have come into the church and they are prepared to beat their time. Along the way, they are mistaken. They are dreamers, like what Jude said. They thought that they were Christians, but actually their behavior shows that they are not Christians. And they might rise up in the church to win confidence from the people and give them positions of responsibility. So from within and from without will come people who will draw away people after themselves. But actually, they do all this out of their own personal ego, their own personal sensual desire. They wish to have some sort of power and influence over people. They are doing it basically because of their pride. It is not because of God. God has not sent them. They may claim themselves to be called by God, but they are not. They're actually sensual. So Peter warned us about them. Now what are we to do? The elders especially have to lead the church to act upon them. Now you turn, after the book of Acts, you turn to Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And we read in verse 17 and verse 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. See, exactly the same words are used to describe those people Jude was talking about. And this was by the Apostle Paul. Now you are convinced, I hope you are convinced, that you need to note these people and separate from them. We are told to note them, mark them, identify them, form a judgment about them, and separate yourselves from them. Have no dealings with them. When this truth is taught, a lot of Christians feel that it is too harsh, too narrow-minded, you see? But it is necessary. Too many churches are not preaching this, when actually this is part of the teaching of the Bible. It's so clear. It appears negative, but it is actually for the good of the Christians, for the good of the church. So be very careful that you don't switch off your mind and become so loving in the wrong way, that you are prepared to accept everybody's word for it, that you never form a judgment. Hey, friends, you are very badly mistaken. You do need to form a judgment. And when people behave more out of their sensual desires rather than serving God, they do it more because of their pride rather than to God's glory. Whatever their claims may be, don't believe them, because they show such characteristics in their behavior, in their speech, in their life. So note these people, avoid them. Don't be afraid to be labeled as negative and judgmental. We are negative for the good of people and for the church. And we are judgmental in the right way. We are making righteous judgments. So that is the first point. Note and separate from the apostates. Secondly, continue to grow spiritually, verse 20 to verse 21. What is the Christian response? The Christian response is not to go around all the while seeking error and heretics. Now, if you spend your time doing that, only you discover you're lopsided and you fall into the very trap that Satan wants you to fall into. Put in other words, don't be held back from progressing spiritually. And you note that growing spiritually means building up your faith, that holy faith God has given you. How? We know that we can build up our faith only by feeding on the doctrines of the faith. Jude began and in his letter by telling that we must contend for the faith that has been handed down once for all to the saints. Now there is that objective faith, a clearly definable faith. Our faith is not something vague. It is something that is handed down and can be clearly defined. We know what constitutes the gospel and what is not the gospel. And similarly, we can define the Christian faith, what is right and what is wrong. Don't go for the idea that the Christian faith is just something very vague. People can vary in their opinions. If you differ from the teaching of this church on any point, please examine yourselves. Show us where we are wrong. Perhaps as a church we are wrong. But more likely you are wrong. God has brought you here to listen to this. Don't say that it is a matter of opinion. And don't say it is a minor matter. The faith that has been handed down is a clear-cut, definable faith. And all of us are growing in our understanding. Our subjective faith, the faith that we have in us, should grow based on the teaching of the objective faith, which is defined in the Bible. So the faith that we can clearly state and tell and see, define, is the faith taught in the Bible. That is objective. It is based on clear teachings of the Bible. So that objective faith provides the material for us to grow in our subjective faith. So there is no need to argue whether Jude is talking about our subjective faith or our objective faith. I believe that he is talking about our subjective faith that has to be set upon by the doctrine of the objective faith. You cannot separate the two. So you must grow in your faith by feeding on the doctrine of Scripture. Then you must pray in the Holy Spirit, which means that you truly pray as a converted person. You're filled with the Spirit and you pray because now you're saved and the relationship with God is restored. Therefore, you can truly pray and not just merely recite a prayer. Now, this has nothing to do with tongue speaking. This is talking about true prayer that flows from your heart. You truly speak to the Father in the Spirit because you are filled with the Spirit. Then you keep yourself in the love of God. The love of God in you is possible only because God has loved you first. So you love because God has loved you first. And how do you show forth your love to God? How do you show forth your love to the Lord? By obeying His commandments. It is no good talking about loving God if you don't obey. And that is why whenever you talk about the love of God, it is your love for God because God has first loved you. And you show forth that love for God by your obedience to His word. Then we are told to look for the mercy of our Lord, which leads to eternal life, which means that we are always looking to heaven with hope. Put in other words, we do not want to be tied down to this world. We always have a spiritual perspective to our faith. We do not get drawn away to the things of this world that we forget that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That this is not our permanent home. That heaven is our permanent home. And so we do not want to be caught up with doing so many things in this world to the extent that we forget to serve our God. We forget that we are not earning a living in order that we may squander it upon ourselves. Now we live not to eat, but we eat in order to live. We want to live for our God. That's why we are concerned about eating and earning a living to eat. Now we eat in order to live for our God. We don't live in order to enjoy the eating or the pleasures of this world. So keep your perspective clear. Always have that spiritual dimension to your life. Always keep in mind heaven, which has been purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So put together, you discover, this concerns our faith in the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our faith is Trinitarian. We don't believe in a vague God, so-called one God, who is so vague. No! It is specified for us that the one true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person truly God and yet not three gods. This is the truth revealed to us in the scripture. This is the God whom we have been reconciled to. Therefore, grow in that faith that has been given to you. Because it's a true faith. It is a faith related to the genuine God. The God revealed to us as our Creator. That is the one true God. The Trinitarian God. Now, if we fail to grow properly, if we are stunted in our growth, you discover that we will be unhappy along the way. A person who does not grow well is like a plant that does not grow well. That person is not a happy sight, and that person will not feel happy. Imagine, here is a growing boy, and he eats and eats and eats, but he eats the wrong things, and therefore he never grows. He looks around at his friends. His friends are eating and they are growing. And his friends are healthy and they can jump over fences. They can take part in so many types of sports. And here you are struggling away trying to catch up. So in every way you are behind time. You are behind them. You feel so very frustrated. Now of course, there is a limit to our comparison. Not everyone is the same. And after we have tried all that we can, we must accept our limitations. And realize that God has made us to be what we are, and we must be content. But the point is still that while we are growing, if we have not been eating well, and we don't grow well, and we therefore are hindered in so many things that all your friends are able to do, and you are not able to do, and you discover it leads to frustration, it leads to unhappiness in you. You know that you could have done it, but because of your poor eating, you have not been growing well. Now this is just an illustration. In the spiritual realm, it is the same thing. If you have not been feeding on doctrine, if you have not been attending regularly the teaching of God's Word, you will not be growing smoothly and spiritually. That's why some of us are stunted. Sometimes we come with warm hearts, and then the next few months we are away, and then we come and we don't come, we come, we don't come. And that's why we never grow smoothly. And therefore we are never truly happy. And such people are also easily influenced by the enemies. The apostates who come to appear so very convincing and flatter you, you easily get flattered. And if you are not careful, it will lead to your falling away. So you must continue growing spiritually. And growing spiritually means also in being involved in the life of the church, continuing in the things of the Lord. So we consider ourselves individually, but remember this letter was read to churches that were gathered. In those days, they did not copy letters to give to individuals. They copied the letters to give to churches. And then as the church gathered for worship, the letter will be read. So this was actually addressed to the church. So the church also must continue to grow in the Trinitarian faith that has been given us, which means that God's work must not be hindered by our attempts to contain the adverse effects of these apostates. The apostates are trying to influence us, trying to draw away disciples after themselves. Don't be so caught up with witch hunting to the point that you forget to grow spiritually as a church. So, grow spiritually. And thirdly, Christians must exercise church discipline. Verse 22. And church discipline is mainly the work of the church. But members are involved in the decision, in the voting, in the steps that are taken. And members must be behind what is being done. Otherwise, church discipline will never work. And these words here in verse 22 cannot apply to just personal relationship, how Christians deal with such apostates. It does involve them, but not in a practical way if you look carefully at verse 22. We are told in Jude 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by their flesh. Earlier we have already noted that We must remember the apostles' teaching on such people. Remembering the apostles' teachings means that we mark those people, identify them, and separate from them. That is necessary. It's hard teaching, but it must be done for your own good, for the good of the church. But here we are told in verse 22, further teaching on this matter, and on some have compassion, making this a distinction. Put in other words, there are those who are drawn away into errors unwittingly, or out of their weaknesses of the moment. And people do make mistakes, and you will make mistakes along the way in your Christian life. The important thing is to recognize and acknowledge your mistake. If you have done wrong, and you are now convinced that you are wrong, confess it, and put the wrong away, and now do what is right. That is a proper Christian response. And in the church, there will be those who are drawn away by the apostates. They are drawn away by these flatterers. But soon they come to realize themselves, and they come back and tell you, you know, I have been wrong. You see, I now realize what harm I have caused to the church. I'd like to put things right. Now we don't deal with such the same way we deal with the apostates. We will want to accept back the person. We want to receive him back to full fellowship with the church, as long as there is genuine repentance. And we are told further, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by their flesh. Now they are like those branches that are used for burning to create a fire. And suddenly you realize, hey, those branches are not supposed to be burned. They are not firewood. We are keeping it for planting. See, so you have to quickly gather them up before they are burned. You see, so you want to save them. And they are already scorched. They are already burned. But at least you save them. At least some use can still be made use of them. So you see now that some people have fallen into sin, being drawn away by these deceivers, these people who have charismatic personalities, who are such great flatterers. They have been convinced and drawn away. Now, if you can't rescue them, you can't really say that these people are conscious of their wrong and they are repentant, they want to turn back, then you have to act upon them. How do you rescue them? There's no way of rescuing them apart from exercising church discipline. They are adamant. They want to go their own way. And therefore, if admonition doesn't work, then you may have to suspend them so that they come to the awareness that these measures are drastic and needed for their own good. And if they continue on following these apostates and creating division in the church, now you can't allow that to happen. You have to act by excommunicating them. You have to remove them from the membership of the church. So that way, everyone in the church knows, those people are no more regarded as believers. See, they may come to hear the word of God, but we don't have social interaction with them like what we had before. We make them feel that they are cut off, and indeed they are cut off, and they should be made to feel like that. And that is why the role of the members are that firstly they have to agree to such procedures, because that is the teaching of the Bible. You can't apply it on yourself. It is the church that exercises the discipline, but as members you are involved, you have to agree. Then once agreed and it is carried out by the church, you have the role to play. But when you meet such people, don't have social interaction like what you had before. You may work in the same place, but keep that relationship formal, because it is as colleagues that you are working there. Otherwise, don't have interaction more than is necessary. When you meet them, admonish them. Move away. Don't be friendly with them. Don't invite them to your home. And don't be invited to their homes. When they call you by the telephone, tell them, I'm sorry, you are not a member of our church and I have no reason to discuss this with you. Put down the phone. Don't be too kind in the wrong way. Don't allow your conscience to be weak and to be played about by the person. Such people are more subtle and stronger than you, and they can manipulate you to feel guilty about what you are doing. The less you interact with them, the better it is for you. So that would be your role. So the church does have to exercise discipline. Drastic discipline is needed in order to awaken those who are truly God's people to the realization they have been in the wrong. So in that way, save them as from the fire. We cannot go there and bash them up. We cannot use force and violence. But these are disciplinary measures the church must take. So you see now, there are three things Christians must do in their response to the apostates. First, note and separate yourself from such apostates. Second, continue to grow spiritually, individually and as a church. Don't be held back by negative work of witch hunting. Third, exercise church discipline where it is necessary. Okay? Now we come to the closing section. Three things we may expect from God, verse 24 to verse 25. Take note that this is most likely a stanza of an early Christian hymn. But take note that it is now included as part of scripture. And just like the Psalms, many Psalms were written. Solomon wrote so many thousand Psalms. But only a number were included. In fact, we know of only two written by Solomon that is included in Scripture. The rest were written by David and the chief musicians of the time. And since God, the Holy Spirit, has not seen fit to include all of Solomon's songs into the Bible, then we regard them as not inspired. But those that are included are inspired. Since they are included, they are part of Scripture. So since they are part of Scripture, they are meant to teach us doctrine. And in the same way, whatever the origin of this portion of Scripture, and it has been suggested that it is a portion of an early hymn, the fact to us is that it is included as part of Scripture. And since it is part of Scripture, it is meant to teach us doctrine. So don't sweep this aside as though it is irrelevant and it is just a closing command. It is actually directly connected with what Jude is teaching. In dealing with the apostates, we may expect certain things from God. And three things are taught in these verses. Firstly, God will preserve his people. We know that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he is the God of love. If he has chosen certain people to be saved in his Son Jesus Christ, he will ensure that their faith continues to the end. Though we may stumble and fall, but he will make sure that our stumbling does not result in our permanent fall. And that is what is meant there in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, God is the one whom we are praising. Why? Because he's able to keep us. Whatever our failures, God will ensure that our faith continues until that last day. And he will continue to cause us to be transformed more and more until we are ready to meet with him in glory. And by the time we meet him in glory, all the dirt in our lives would have been removed. All sins would have been taken away. There will be no more faults in us. Why? Because Christ's death for us has been the sufficient cure for all our sins. We are able to grow in the faith simply because we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this process of growth, we are being prepared for life in heaven. By the time we arrive in heaven, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sins. There will be not a trace of sins left or regarded as in us anymore. Jesus Christ has done it all. God is able to ensure that we arrive safely in heaven and faultless before him because of what Christ has done. Then secondly, God will be glorified. When we talk about the glory and majesty of God in verse 25, to God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty. We are being told that whatever the enemies do, God's kingdom will extend. And God's will be carried out. There is nothing in this world that can frustrate the plan of God. and God will be glorified. Christians may fail, but God will sustain them. Christians may have to suffer. The church may be persecuted. But all things will work for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. It is God's will that good will come to His people, all to His glory. Nobody can steal away any of His glory. He will ensure that He will be glorified. So don't be dismayed by setbacks. Don't be dismayed by the many difficulties that we face as a church or in our Christian life. Remember, ultimately, God will show forth that all things redound to His glory. And that is what we are happy about. We do not worry too much about disappointments and setbacks in this life, because we know that our God will ensure that all things will lead to His glory. And finally, God will reign forever. When we talk about dominion and power, it means that God will rule. His will be carried out. He will triumph over all who oppose Him. And because God will triumph, Christ will triumph. Because Christ will triumph, His church will triumph. And because His church will triumph, the individual Christians will triumph. That's why we are told that we will be seated with the Son of God to judge the world, to judge even the holy angels. You see now that Christians will certainly triumph in Jesus Christ. God's dominion and power will be seen. It may not be obvious now, but it is moving forward, and it will become obvious when the time arrives. So these three things we may expect as we continue to contend for that faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Yes, brethren, contend we must for the faith. This is not yet the time for rest. Our rest is in heaven. And contending requires that we do the negative work of identifying and separating ourselves from the apostates and trying to rescue those who are affected by them. It is negative work, but it is essential work. And while doing this, we want to maintain that balance and poise that befits the children of God. We are children of God. We want to reflect the character of our Father in heaven while we are on earth. And that is why we continue on to labor for our God, to serve Him, to do all things to His glory. And we look to our God to guide and bless us while we serve Him in this world. And that is why we can look to our God and believe that He will bring all things to pass according to His will. And as we close, do we not see that it is fitting for us to say a hearty Amen to the words written by Jude? Amen means so be it, or may it be done. And so we can say Amen and Amen and Amen to our thrice holy God.